John chapter number 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Pray, dear God, that you would quiet our hearts, focus our attention for these next few minutes on the preaching of the Bible. And Lord, I would ask, dear God, please, that you would help during the preaching. Help each of us, Lord, help those that are listening. Help me as I preach, Lord. I want to be filled with your Spirit, dear God. I want to make the message crystal clear. What an opportunity, what a privilege to be able to just preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anybody here that's never been saved, I pray they'd be saved today. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. How to become a child of God. How to become a child of God. If you've got an ink pen, you might want to go ahead and dig it out now, okay? Because I'm going to ask you to mark some things and circle some things in your Bible. Every once in a while I say this, and you know, it doesn't bother me if you feel different about this. I'll say if you don't mind marking in your Bible, I'm going to have you mark some things. But let me say this, don't mind marking in your Bible. Good night. I've got mine written all, notes everywhere, arrows pointed, things circled, you know. I want to remember what I studied. I want to remember what God spoke to me about. I make notes all over the place. And so if you've got an ink pen, I want you to circle some things this morning, how to become a child of God. Now, okay, I got good news for y'all, and this is so unusual. But I've only got a two-point outline, which bothers a preacher tremendously. I don't know what it is, but it's like if we can't come up with 3 points, we just feel like we really haven't studied enough, you know. And a lot of times we'll come up with a point, that third point, that has nothing to do with the other two just because we're supposed to have 3-point outlines. But I'm glad that this question could be answered so simple that we can do it in 2 points. How about that? How do I become a child of God? Look at verse number 11 and 12, and I'm going to give you the 2 points, so you can go ahead and write them down, and I'll preach these 2 points. Now, the first point has 73 sub-points. The second point has 87 sub-points, but no, I'm kidding you. We're going to get out in a timely fashion. How to become a child of God. Look at this, how simple it is. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Preacher, is it hard to be saved? Is it hard to become a child of God? No, but there's 2 things you must be willing to do. 2 things you must choose to do. Number one, you must choose to believe. You must choose to believe. The verse ended in verse 12, even to them that believe on his name. So you must choose to believe. Number two, you must choose to receive. That's it. You must choose to believe. By the way, it's true, but you have to choose to believe. It's free, but you must choose to receive. If you want to become a child of God, you must choose to believe. And number two, you must choose to receive. Now, let's just talk about those 2 things. I'm glad you got your ink pens ready. Here we go. Number one, you must choose to believe. Well, preacher, what exactly does the Bible say I have to believe or I need to believe? Well, let's go back to the scripture. Here it is. Verse number 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe, what's the next 3 words? On his name. Now, let me tell you what captured my attention, what got me so excited about this morning's service. I thought to myself, you know what? I don't know. I mean, that's right. But are the people really going to understand what it means to be saved if I just say you need to believe on his name? So I backed up and I began to read the entire chapter, John chapter number 1. And you know what I found out? That all through this chapter, I mean, here we have this instruction, this admonition, that if you're going to become a son of God, a child of God, that you have to believe on his name. And I don't know if there's another chapter in the Bible that gives so many different names of the name of Jesus. So let's look at them. Let's at least present the names, and then you have to make the decision whether or not you're willing to believe on these names. Now, all of these names are talking about the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse number 1, I want you to underline or circle or something. Here it is. In the beginning was the capital W. Now, why would they capitalize word? Because it's talking about Jesus. It's one of his names. In the beginning was the word. Circle that. The word, and the word, there it is again, circle it, was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now look over at verse number 14, and the, there it is again, capital W, word. So 1, 2, 3, 4 times we're presented with this name of Jesus. See, by the time we present all these names, you're going to know what you need to believe. First of all, we learn from this name of Jesus that he was with God in the beginning. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. What were they doing in the beginning? Verse 3, all things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Folks, this word is telling us that Jesus is the creator. He's the creator. He was the word. Is that backed up by other scripture? Look over in verse number 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world was made by him. You wait a minute. Wait a minute, preacher. I thought God the Father made the world, and Jesus was, he came along later. No. You got that wrong. He was there with God the Father. He was the word that was spoken that caused everything to be created. Do you have more Bible on that? I'll read you out of Colossians chapter number 1. The Bible says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, talking about Jesus, the firstborn of every creature, talking about Jesus. For by him, talking about Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying way back here in Genesis chapter 1, when the worlds were being spoken to existence, you know who was doing that? Jesus. I'm talking about needing to believe on his name. You need to understand what these names talk about, what these names represent, and who Jesus truly was. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Wait a minute, preacher. I'm confused here. Is this Jesus or is this God? And the answer is yes. Okay, don't forget that God is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Listen, all three of them were active in the creation process. We see in verse number 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. The evening and the morning was the first day. Look up here, young people. Listen, Jesus, he did not begin when he was born in a stable and laid in a manger. Jesus pre-existed with the Father, pre-existed creation. He was there on creation day. My Bible says that all things were created by him and for him. You know what? You must choose to believe in his name. How about the name Word? Do you believe that Jesus was the creator of the universe? Do you believe that Jesus is God? Look at verses back in John chapter 1. Let's look at another name. Let's circle these. Verse number 7. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the... Why is light capitalized there? Because it's another name of Jesus. Why don't you circle the word light there? That all men through him might believe. He was not that... There it is again, light. You can circle it again. But was sent to bear witness of that light. There it is again. Verse number 9. That was the true light. You can circle it again. You see, listen, when God placed John chapter 1, verse 12, when God placed verse 12 here, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He made sure by just what's in this chapter, we know who Jesus truly is, and we know what Jesus truly did for us. He was the creator. He was the Word. He was there from the beginning. He created all things. He is and was the light, capital L light. By the way, that speaks of his purity all through the Bible. Anytime the Bible talks about darkness, it's talking about sin. Anytime it talks about light, it's talking about holiness and purity. And folks, we're talking about the pureness. We're talking about the sinlessness. We're talking about the holiness of God. And so when we believe in Jesus Christ, we can't believe in a type of Jesus or a Jesus that fits a figment of our imagination. We have to believe in his name as it is given in the scriptures and what it truly represents. So when I believed in Jesus, I believed that he was God, the creator of the universe. When I believed in Jesus, I believed that he was holy and pure and without sin, the sinless one. He was light, and all of us were in darkness. And you know what? Here he came to earth. Here he came to earth. Let me give you something else. Look at verse number 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son. Why don't you underline that only or circle that only begotten Son? Only begotten Son. Look at verse number 34. Verse number 34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God, only begotten Son, verse 18. Circle the Son of God in verse number 34. Look at verse number 49. Verse number 49. I know I'm hurrying. You're going to have to move fast. You're going to have to circle quick. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Isn't it interesting how these names are given and repeated? So we've learned so far, if we're going to believe, and listen, if believing on his name makes us a child of God, we better figure out what his name is and who this is talking about. You know what? You just can't believe in a Jesus that is being taught in some liberal churches, just a good man, a good teacher. Many so-called religions, even those that are clumped into what we would call Christian religions, don't even recognize the deity of Jesus Christ, don't recognize him as part of the Godhead. But if you're going to believe unto salvation, if you're going to believe in such a way that makes you a child of God, then you've got to believe that Jesus was the creator of the universe, that he's part of the triune God. You must believe that he is holy and pure without sin, and you must believe that he truly is the Son of God, the Son of God. Verse 18, verse 34, verse number 49. He was the Son of God. You know what, young people? I'm not going to a big explanation about this, but you know what? Jesus wasn't born like most everybody else, like everybody else was born. You know what? Jesus was placed by the Holy Spirit into a young virgin Jewish girl's womb. And you know what? He wasn't born by an earthly father. He was a miracle. You know why? Because he was the God-man. And we see that he is the Son of God. But now look at verse 45. And verse number 45, we see also that he's not just the Son of God. But notice what it says in verse number 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law, and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then look, if you will, over in verse number 51. And he saith unto them, you go ahead and circle that son of Joseph. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, quickly, the Bible says in the same chapter, this was God. Jesus was God. He was the Son of God. But guess what? He's the Son of Man. Well, wait a minute, preacher. Which is it? Both. He's not just the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. When Jesus was born onto this earth, he was all God. But you know what he chose to do? Look back in the same chapter. It's described to us. It's explained to us. Verse 13, verse 14, which was born not of blood. That means he doesn't have an earthly daddy, nor of the will of the flesh. Okay, it wasn't flesh that produced Christ, nor of the will of man. He's not a product of man, but of God. But of God. Now watch this. Jesus chose to come. Listen, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Thanks for staying with me this morning. I know this is a little bit tedious, but I want you to understand, you can't just say, I believe in Jesus and not know who Jesus is and expect to be saved. I believe in Jesus, but I don't think he was the creator of the world. Then you can't be saved. I believe in Jesus, but I don't think he was pure and holy and sinless. Then you can't be saved. I believe in Jesus, but I don't truly believe that he was part of the Godhead, a Son of God. And I don't believe in the virgin birth. I don't believe he was the Son of God and the Son of Man. Sorry, if you're going to believe in his name, John chapter 1 says, let's establish what that name is. And so we see that Jesus, yes, he was 100% God, but he also, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And aren't you glad that God, the Son, Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, descended from heaven, was placed in the womb of a little virgin girl and was born into this world. And the Bible says that he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities and yet without sin. Even though he was all God, he was still all man, and he chose to become one like one of us so that he could feel everything that we would ever feel and experience everything that we would ever experience, so that when we were going through the tough times of life, we could come to him and we wouldn't be coming to a God who never has walked in our shoes and never been man and never lived within the confines and the limitations of our manhood. You know what? Jesus said, yeah, I'm all God, but I'm going to come down and I'm going to walk this earth as one of you. That's fun. That's fun. This is a Jesus that you have to choose to believe in. Look at verse number 29, all in the same chapter, all right? Your pen still have ink. They haven't run out yet, all right? Verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold, here's the next thing you want to under circle here, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. Look at verse number 36. John chapter 1, verse 36. By the way, if you got all these things underlined, the next time you read through the first chapter of John, I think you're going to have a good time doing it. Amen. Look at verse number 36. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, John the Baptist, this is what he said, behold thee, there it is again, Lamb of God. Are you with me? Preacher, I would like to become a child of God. I guess I just need to believe on his name. You need to know what that name is. You need to know what that name represents. You can't believe in any old Jesus that you've conjured up in your mind who he was. You have to believe in the Bible Jesus, what the Bible says about Jesus. He was the capital W Word. And you know what? That means he was the creator of the universe. He was involved in, well, I saw God in Genesis 1:1, and I saw the Spirit, but I didn't see Jesus. Yes, you did, because the Bible says, and God said, let there be light. How about there? He was the Word. Amen. He was there. He was part of creation. And so we have to believe that he's the creator. We have to believe that he's the light, the holy, the pure one, the sinless one. We have to believe that he's both the Son of God, divine, pre-existent with the Father, but also that he chose to become the Son of Man and dwelled among us. And then we get to verse 29 and verse number 36. And what did we just circle? Behold, the Lamb of God. Now, young people, let me kind of teach you some Old Testament real quick here. All right, here we go. You know what? When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God said this, the only way sin can be forgiven is this. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so God, in the garden, slew animals, took their skins and made coats and presented them to Adam and Eve. And when they accepted that, they weren't just accepting clothing. They were accepting the idea that there must be the shedding of blood for remission of sin. all through, folks, listen to me, 4,000 years of Jewish history. You know what was happening on the feast days and on the Passover and on the Sabbath? People were coming to the temple or the tabernacle, and they were carrying in their arms a lamb without spot and a lamb without blemish, and they were taking that to the priest, and that lamb was being slain. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And it was being slain in anticipation, in faith, in belief that one day God would send the Messiah to come. The Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And you know what? Who is this Jesus that I need to believe in? You need to believe in a Jesus that was the Word, the Creator. You need to believe in a Jesus that's the light, the sinless one, the Holy One, that is both the Son of God and the Son of Man, and who came for a reason, came for a purpose. What was His purpose? His purpose was to be slain. His purpose was to shed blood. Folks, this wasn't some temporary sacrifice. This was the final sacrifice. And when Jesus came to this earth, young people, He died for you and He died for me and He died for every other person that's ever lived, ever had lived, was living, ever will live. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. He took your place. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And when I sinned, you know what? By the way, we've all sinned. And so guess what? We all live underneath the condemnation of sin, which means that we deserve to die physically. And then according to Revelation 21:8, suffer the second death, which is in the lake of fire. That's what everybody deserves. No, preacher, not me. I do more good than I do bad. And yeah, maybe I've sinned some, but you don't know all the good I've done. Also, wait a minute. Listen to me. Heaven's a perfect place. And you know what? Only perfection can enter into the presence of God. Only holiness can enter into the presence of God. The Bible says, compared to God, our righteousness is as filthy rags, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you've come short of the glory of God, then you need somebody to take care of that sin for you. You know what you need? You need a blood sacrifice. Who gave that blood sacrifice? The Lamb of God. John the Baptist could have said anything when he saw Jesus. But you know what God put in the heart of John the Baptist, that prophet, that proclaimer? He said, behold, the Lamb of God. You know what he was saying? Israel, you've waited all these years. You've brought all these sheep. You've brought all these lambs all through these years. You've seen all, I mean, folks, billions, millions and millions of gallons of blood shed, and all of it was a type waiting for the perfect sacrifice. When Jesus shed his blood, he took my place. He took your place. He paid for all of our sins. You got to believe in his name. How about verse number 38? You ready to circle a couple more things? Look at verse number 38. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, why, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master. I'd circle both Rabbi and Master there. Rabbi and Master. And then if you look down also in verse number 49, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi. We already been told that the word Rabbi means Master. You know what? This is the name that you need to believe in. You need to believe that Jesus was the Creator, that He was there from the beginning, that He's part of the triune God, that He's light, purity, holiness, without sin, that He's both the Son of God and the Son of Man, that He was the Lamb of God sent to take away the sins of the world. And you know what? When you believe on His name, you know what? You also need to believe that I'm not just coming to Jesus to get a fire insurance policy. I'm coming to accept the one who I will allow to be the master of my life. And that's what it says right there, Master. You know, you need to understand that. I'm going to give you an illustration. I think that'll make that clear in just a little bit. Look at verse number 41. Let's circle a couple more things. Here we go. It says, he first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. The Messiah, the Christ. Look, if you will, in verse number 20, verse number 20. By the way, this is them asking John whether or not he was the Christ. Verse number 20, and he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They were there to ask him, John the Baptist. They said, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? We know that Christ means Messiah. And verse number 25, again in their discussion, they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then if thou be not that Christ? Look, more times, more names in the Bible, verse 41, verse 20, verse 25, Christ means Messiah. It means Messiah. He was the promised one. This is a special title that would have been important, especially to the Jews, because all through the prophecy of the Old Testament, it had been proclaimed and predicted that one day there would be the Messiah. And you know what? You know what this chapter's saying? He's the Messiah. You know, my heart breaks. Let me just take a minute here. My heart breaks for our Jewish friends that do not and have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah. It's undeniable in the scripture. I mean, there is so much evidence in the Old Testament. There's so much prediction, so many things that came true because of Old Testament prophecy. Folks, there's no doubt and should be no doubt in any Jewish, honest Jewish person, even if they said, I just will study the Old Testament and for now discount the New Testament, they still would have to come away saying Jesus was the Messiah. How about verse number 49? You want to circle this one? How about this? At the end of that verse there, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. The King of Israel. And you know what, folks? Jesus is so many things to us. But could I say this? When you believe on Jesus, believe this, that you're believing on the one that you should proclaim the rest of your life as being the King of your life. Now, somebody sits on the throne of every single heart in here. I can't judge your heart. You can't judge mine. But I will tell you this. Somebody sits on the throne of every heart in this room. And when you decide to get saved, if you're not saved, remember, he's not just the Word, the Creator. And he's not just the light, the sinless Holy One. He's not just both the Son of God and the Son of Man, that perfect combination. He's not just the Lamb of God. He's just not the master and the fulfilled prophecy, the Messiah for the Jews, but he also ought to be accepted as the one that will become king of your life. That's the one whose name you need to believe on. Preacher, of all the names that we find in chapter 1, what name do we see repeated the most? I've seen some of them 4 times and some of them 3 times and a couple of them just 1 time. What's the name of Jesus that's repeated the most? Look in verse number 29. You're going to have to circle fast. Here we go. The next day, John seeth Jesus. That's it. That's one of them. Circle that word, Jesus. That name, Jesus. Look at verse 36. Look at verse 36. Looking upon Jesus. There it is again. Look at verse number 37. And 2 disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Look at verse number 38. Then Jesus turned and saw them following. How about verse number 42? And he brought him to Jesus. And here it is again. And when Jesus beheld him, he said. How about verse number 43? The day following Jesus. Boy, it's like the Lord says, I'm going to make sure that there's one name that's in the same chapter with this promise that... but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I'm going to make sure one name is found more than any other name. Look at verse 45. Verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law, the prophets did write, Jesus. There he is again. How about verse number 47? Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. How about verse number 48? Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered. Jesus answered. Look at verse number 50. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee. And what are you saying, preacher? Well, I know we've taken some time here. Thank you for taking this journey with me. Listen, if you're going to be saved, you have to believe on his name. But you have to understand, it's not the Jesus that this world wants to just conjure up in their mind. Too many people that want to throw the name of God around, throw the name of Jesus around, kind of attach themselves loosely to this idea of Christianity, but they really don't want to accept a Bible version of God the Father, or a Bible version of God the Son, or a Bible version of, watch this, God the Holy Spirit. I hear a lot of churches talking about the Spirit, but I notice they tend to leave the word holy because a lot of the things they're involved in that they swear comes from the Spirit aren't holy things. And if we're going to believe unto salvation, we need to believe on His name. And I believe this chapter, God said in this chapter, I'm going to make sure you know who you're believing in. One more time. It's the Word. He's the one that spoke the worlds into existence. He's the light. He's the pure and the holy one, the sinless one. He's both all God, the Son of God, also became the Son of Man, became flesh for us. He's the Lamb of God. He came for one purpose, so that He could shed His blood for the remission of our sins. And by the way, if you're going to accept Him, then come to Him and accept Him as your master and as the Christ, the promised one, and as King of your life. And by the way, don't forget, most important of all, the reason He's able to save you is because His name is Jesus. Say, preacher, what is that name? What does the name Jesus mean? Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. An angel came down and spoke to Joseph and said this, and she shall bring forth a son and thou shalt call his name. By the way, in that scripture, it's capital J, capital E, capital S, capital U, capital S. Now, everything I showed you in this chapter, the first letter of these names were capitalized. You go back in Matthew 1:21 and you find out that when the angel proclaimed the name of Jesus, he capitalized, and by the way, preserved by inspiration for us, preserved through inspiration for us, capital J, capital E, capital S, capital U, capital S, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, what's the word Jesus mean? What does that translate it into? It means Savior. Savior. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 times. 12 times in chapter number 1. If you're going to believe in this name, you have to remember Jesus is the Savior. He's 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 the Savior. 12 times. Now, how can we as men be so arrogant and so prideful and so wicked after studying just one chapter of the Bible to think that we have any chance of saving ourselves? Sir, let me just be very honest with you, and I don't mean to be, I'm not being smart, and I'm not above you, because you know what? It's true of me also. We all need a Savior. Amen. Sir, you need a Savior. Amen. Ma'am, you need a Savior. If you're going to become a child of God, then you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. These are the things that you must believe. You must believe. We go back in Acts chapter number 4. And you know what? The apostles are preaching Jesus as the Savior of the world. And you know what? They begin to be persecuted. Those that preach religion but don't preach Christ begin to harass them. And you know what? Peter stands up, looks them all in the eye, and says in verse 10 of chapter 4, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, who God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You want to become a child of God? Then there's two things you have to do. Number one, you know what? You must choose to believe in that name, in Jesus' name. You must be willing to come and understand, be humble enough to say, you know what, I'm a sinner and I'm lost and I'm not going to get to heaven on my own merits and good works. I need a Savior. I need that Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. But wait a minute, you must not just choose to believe. You must choose to receive. Now look, if you will, back in John chapter number 1, and let's look at those two verses one more time. Stay with me, and we're going to land this plane. Here we go. John chapter 1, verse number 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Stop. All right. So here's the first group Okay, he came into his own. Did they receive him? They didn't receive. Received him not. Look at verse 12. But as many as received him. There's the second group. So all that Jesus is and all that he's done, he still says, you know what? You must choose to receive me. You must choose to receive me. Now, I don't know if this is illustrated anywhere in the Bible as clearly as it is. A few chapters back from where you're at, you're in John chapter 1. Go to Luke chapter number 23. Let me take you to Calvary. Let me take you to the hill called Golgotha. Let's go back to where Jesus died. Luke chapter number 23 and verse number 33. 23 verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Notice, if you will, in verse number 33, when they crucified him, there were two malefactors. That's the word for thieves or criminals. One was crucified on his right hand. One was crucified on his left. So there wasn't one cross that day. There were three crosses that day. And the people, verse 35, which stood beholding, and the rulers also with him, derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Doesn't sound like they're believing it. Doesn't look like they're receiving it. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. Doesn't sound like they're believing it. He is who he said he was. Don't look like they're receiving it. And saying, if thou be king of the Jews, save thyself. I think it's a marvelous that God put it in the heart of a heathen governor to write what he wrote in the next verse. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And by the way, when we go to Calvary and we look at that cross, we cannot avoid this thought of the King of the Jews. This idea of accepting him not just as Savior, but as the King and Master of your life. I think there's too many people that's accepting a limited false version of who Jesus is. Well, I want just enough salvation. I just want enough Christianity just to keep me out of hell. But I have no intention of changing my life. I have no intention of turning from my sin. I have no intention of relinquishing the throne of my life. I just want to say the prayer so I can get the ticket punched. And let me say this. You did not believe on his name. You can't show up to Calvary without seeing that word King above his head. Now, wait a minute. We said there's two groups. There's the ones that don't receive. There's the ones that receive. Where's this pictured? Verse 39. And one of the malefactors which hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, by the way, sound like he received Jesus? Did that sound like he received him? Sound like he believed in him? But wait a minute, there's somebody else. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly. Sounds like this man understands he's a sinner, understands he's getting what he deserves. Notice this. He says, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Sounds like to me he accepted him as the sinless Son of God that was dying for a purpose. What purpose? Verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, what's the next word? Sounds like he understood this matter of Master and King. Come on now. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What Jesus say to him? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I would like to become a child of God, preacher. Well, you have to believe on his name, but you need to understand what that name represents. And by the way, when Jesus came, he came into his own. And you know what? His own received him not. If you're really the Christ, then get us out of here. The other one said, wait a minute, I'm hanging here because I deserve it. But not him. He doesn't deserve it. We are getting the just reward of our deeds, but not him. Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. And all of the world's population for all ages have been defined by the cross on the left or the cross on the right. You know what? They've either chosen to believe and receive Jesus as their Savior, or they've chosen to either not believe, or if they did believe, not receive. Preacher, what do you mean by that? Let me finish by giving you this thought. Watch this. In my experience in dealing with people, I see three things. I deal with some people that won't believe in Christ and won't receive Christ. I mean, they just don't believe the Bible. They've been taught, sadly, in this humanistic generation to have doubt about the Scriptures. I mean, even in our public school system, attacks are being made on the Bible to the point where if young people, even in this community, if they show up with a Bible under their arm, more than likely they won't make it one day in the public school before a teacher or a principal will come up with them and say, you really ought to leave that thing at home. You could offend some of the other students. They never seem to be worried about offending our Christian young people. But you know what? They don't want this book even on the property. And instead, many people, many teachers will stand up and mock this book and mock those that believe in this book. They just don't believe. If it's not true in elementary and high and the high school level, and by the way it is, it's certainly undeniably true once you get to the university, where they can't wait for our students and our young people to show up so that teachers can begin to try to destroy their faith in this book right here. You know what? They don't want them to believe in this. But you know what? Some people will say, you know what? Not only do I won't receive it, I don't even believe it. But I will tell you this. A handful of times in my life, I've dealt with people that believed but wouldn't receive. What are you saying, preacher? You mean somebody can believe and not receive? Absolutely. I was thinking of this week and wanted to tell you about this, that a couple years ago, I was dealing with a man about salvation. And this man I know was under conviction of God. And you know what? I went through the plan of salvation and I explained exactly who Jesus was. I talked about heaven and I talked about hell and I talked about what happened on Calvary. And I looked at him and I said, do you truly with all of your heart believe that Jesus was the Son of God? He said, I believe it. Do you believe in heaven and hell? I believe it. Do you believe that if you wanted to be saved today, you could be saved? I believe it. I believe it. Preacher, I know what you're telling me is the truth. Would you want to receive Jesus today? How many times, come on, soul winners, do you hear this? You get right to that point, you think they're going to get saved. You know what they'll say? Well, I believe it, but not today. Not today. You know what? This man I was telling you about, I was stunned. I mean, we had carefully gone through the Scriptures and everything that I pointed at in the Bible, he nodded his head in agreement to. And I finally asked him, just very honestly, how in the world can you believe what I've shown you here today? You say you believe it. How can you believe it and not get saved? And he answered me very honestly. By the way, I appreciated him being honest with me. He answered me very honestly and said, preacher, I believe 100% that that is the word of God and that everything you showed me is true. But I'm not going to receive that today, because if I do, I know also what the Bible says about my sin and about the type of person I would have to become and about my relationship with God. And to be honest with you, this is what he said to me. I just enjoy my sin too much to get saved. Now watch this, folks. How do you become a child of God? Here's somebody that says, I don't believe it and I won't receive it. Here's somebody that says, I believe it, but man, why? By the way, isn't the devil good at making us feel like we're giving up so much to get saved? Come on. I'm not the only one that was subjected to that. It's almost like the devil wants to sit there and ask, like, and tell you, man, if you get saved, your life's over. You'll never have any fun again. And the honest truth is, the best time you'll ever have in the world, in this world, is the days that you receive Jesus Christ, your Savior. And you know what? The days that follow after there, good night. We have made sin synonymous with fun. But the best fun in the world doesn't involve any sin. I was had a couple of the teenage boys. I was working with them yesterday, and I think it was Lucas that stopped and looked at me, and he had a big goofy grin on his face, and he said, "Preacher, Friday night was so much fun." I don't know how much fun that should have been. If you haven't heard, the teenagers, under the direction of Brother Chad Gordon, let me just go ahead and throw that out, decided to have a youth activity called the kidnapping. And I didn't find out till just a little bit before it happened what they were going to kidnap. But I got two stumps on either side of my driveway. As you pull into my driveway, there's a statue on this stump, and there's a statue of this stump, and it's not the Virgin Mary. It's a statue over here, a statue over here, and it is Grumpy. You know, one of the seven dwarfs, Grumpy. Grumpy's on this side, Grumpy's on this side. My wife would say Grumpy's in the house also, but there's Grumpy, Grumpy, and at the bottom of the little statue it says, "Welcome." You know, so I'm not saying I'm trying to discourage visitors. I just want you to, kind of like a warning, you are welcome, but if you meet somebody that's grumpy, you've been warned, you know. And the whole youth activity was that they were going to drive out there and still kidnap my grumpy statues. And they did. And I heard about it just before they arrived, and I got word of what was going on, so I loaded my assault rifle. And I hid on the porch waiting for them. And by the way, I don't know what kind of a, you know, I don't know if this is good to teach or not, but just let me give you a few pointers about kidnapping, all right? If you ever decide to kidnap somebody, don't use our church bus, all right? Okay, it's big, it's red, it's bright. You can see it coming a mile away. I could hear you a mile down the road. Okay, you're trying to sneak down with the bus. And when a church bus pulls in front, and then a bunch of guys and girls jump out with masks on, we pretty much know who you are and where you're from. So they come out with a mask and a burlap sack. You know, I guess in case the grumpy decides to fight back, you know, they got a burlap sack to throw the grumpy in. And about the time they grab him and wrestle him to the ground, I mean, I've never seen, I was in awe, I'm watching this from my door, and then they put him in a sack, and they start running towards the bus, and I step out on the porch with my assault rifle and go, bam, 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 and I'm telling you what, you talk about move, those kids decided it was time to, and what's bad is I got a neighbor over here. And so, over where their lockers live, and some of their boys was out in the front yard with some of their friends working on a car. And all of a sudden, they look over at the preacher's house, and I'm yelling, "Get off my property! Don't you steal my grumpy!" Boom, 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 boom. And then they see the church bus take off, a church bus full of Christians take off of my property. We're not going to go soul winning over in my neighborhood for about a year, all right? We're just going to let this blow over a little bit. And kidnapping. Don't tell me that, listen, don't tell me you can't have fun and be a Christian. You have fun without waking up the next day and dealing with guilt. You have fun without waking up the next day and having to deal with the consequences of sin. Real fun is when you're having God fun, not devil fun. But it's a reason. The devil had this man all thinking, man alive, but I'm involved in this, and I like this, and my flesh likes this, and if I get saved. But folks, yes, I spend my life talking to men that says, "I won't believe and I won't receive." By the way, ladies, "I won't believe, I won't receive." Sometimes teenagers, "I don't believe and I won't receive." Some people say, "I believe it. I mean, grandma taught me that. I've read the Bible. I think it's true. But I just don't want to change. I'll believe it, but I'm not going to receive it." Then what keeps you going around here? Because as we keep giving the gospel out, there's still people that say, "No, Not only do I believe that, but I want to become a child of God. I want to get saved. You know what? The devil ain't got nothing to offer. This whole world doesn't have anything to offer. There's no happiness. I mean, sin has its pleasures for a season, but the season's pretty short. Not only will I believe in his name, that he was the creator, that he's the Holy One, that he's the Son of God and the Son of Man, that he's the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world, that he's to become my master and my king, and that he's the promised Christ, but 12 times, I want to say this, I'm ready to accept him as my Savior. Not only do I believe that, I want to receive it. I want to get saved. I want to become a child of God. I'm done. Look up here. I had to make that decision. Nobody could have gunned to my head. Nobody could make me. But the Holy Spirit convicted me in a church service just like this, with a preacher preaching the gospel just like this. And during the invitation, I stepped out, walked forward, came to the front, met the preacher, and said, "You know what? I believe, and today I want to receive." I knelt down on an altar and prayed and asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I will live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. Ah, oh, the best day of my life. I don't think I walked out of the church. I think I floated out. Sun seemed brighter. I mean, the grass seemed greener. Sky seemed bluer. I mean, it just, my whole life changed. You know why? Because I didn't just believe. I said, I'll receive. But for every person that does that, sadly, there's people also that will say, "Okay, preacher, if it's in the Bible, it's got to be true." But they listen to the devil. Not today. You can do it later. Not today. I want to ask you, if you're not saved, not only to believe, but today. Today, please choose to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, help us now. It's an important part of the morning schedule. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd deal very specifically with the hearts that's here today. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody looking around, please. I want to just talk to you for just a second. Maybe you came in here today and you don't know for sure. I mean, you're not 100% sure if you died right now you'd go to heaven. Preacher, I just can't say that. You look back on the timeline of your life from the day you were born till now, and nowhere can you find a time where you truly did believe and truly did receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Preacher, I don't know that for sure. We have men standing at the front, and they're here to meet you. If you're here without Jesus Christ, preacher, I want to get this thing settled. I don't want to be worried the rest of my life about what would happen if I was to die or if that trump were to sound and Jesus were to come back. I don't want to spend the rest of my life worried about that. God's dealing with me. He's convicting me of my sin. I know I can't save myself. I know I need Jesus. I'm not only going to believe today, but I'm going to choose to receive him as my Savior. I left my pew and came forward during the playing of the invitation song. I'm going to ask you to do the same. If you're a lady, we'll have our men up here greet you and find a lady that can take the Bible and go over some scriptures. Make sure you have a clear understanding of salvation. If you're a man or young man, we've got men here ready to go. Take the Bible. They'll deal with you. Are you here without Jesus? With nobody looking around, because I'm not here to embarrass you. I promise you I'm not. Would you be willing to say, "Preacher, pray for me. I don't know if I died. I don't know for sure if I died right now I'd go to heaven or not, but God is working in my heart, and I know I need to be saved. I want to be saved. Pray for me, preacher." By the way, I won't call your name out. I won't come to you. We won't embarrass you in any way. "Preacher, I know I need to be saved. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand? I know I need to be saved. Pray for me. I know I need to be saved. Pray for me." Would you lift your hand high so I can see it? That's me. That's me. I see that hand there and that hand there and that hand. And that hand. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Anybody else? "Preacher, I need to talk to somebody. I need to get this thing settled. I need to know for sure that I'm going to heaven." Anybody else? that didn't raise their hand a second ago. Preacher, I should have raised my hand. Here's your chance. I'll pray for you. How about that? God bless you over here. All right. God bless you over here. I see your hand. Good. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to the hearts of those that raised their hand. Lord, if they have not, Lord, and do not know 100% sure that they're going to heaven, Lord, in just a minute when the piano player begins to play, just in a couple moments, I pray that you'd help them to do what I did so many years ago, step from their pew, come down, and let somebody take the Bible and share with them how they can know for sure that they're saved. Lord, please do this work in our hearts. Lord, thank you for the names of Jesus that we find in just the first chapter. May we believe on his name. We pray in Jesus' name.